We've been talking about end times, and this morning we want to think about the judgment seat of Christ, that place where every believer will stand before Christ when we go to heaven. I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Our works will be judged as to whether they were good or bad or worthless, and they will be recorded accordingly. I'd like to turn back to an example of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, we read, Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered or very busy about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away. Now Mary was commended for doing the good part. What did she do? Well, she sat at the feet of Jesus. She enjoyed his fellowship, and she feasted on the words that Jesus spoke. Now Martha was busy in the kitchen fixing supper. What Martha did was not sinful or wrong in itself. Most good hostesses would have done the same thing, and that is why Martha was upset with Mary. However, there are some things more important. Now, it's important to be busy serving the Lord, but there are some things that are more important and vital and life-satisfying than the busy work for the Master. To be with him is better than to serve him when he wants you at his feet. It's important to serve the Lord, but it's important to fellowship with the Lord and to spend time in his word. Now here, Mary's action was good and Martha's was considered bad. Now Paul contrasted good and bad building material. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. And here we read, For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon the foundation of gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, Paul likened the Christian life to a house built on the foundation of the person and redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Every Christian has the responsibility to build upon that foundation, a house of character, a life that is well-pleasing toward God, a life of value and purpose. Good works are referred to as good building material, gold, silver, and precious stone. But bad works are referred to as cheap building material, wood, hay, and stubble. So, with the life we are building, when God tests it, when we stand before Him at the judgment seat, will it stand or will it, so to speak, go up in smoke? What a tragedy it would be to live as a Christian for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 or more years and see it all burned up or of no value before the eyes of the Lord Jesus. What a waste that would be not to be rewarded at all, not to stand before Him and have Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You see, God is interested basically in the quality of our life, not in the quantity of our works. God will judge and will try every man's work of what sort it is, not how much it is or not much, how much we have done. God would rather have us build our life as, so to speak, as a one-room house constructed with gold, silver, and precious stones than a mansion of wood, hay, and stubble. The first is valuable because it is built for the honor and glory of God under the direction of the Holy Spirit, while the other is simply a monument to self-effort and self-exaltation. You see, some may have little control over the quantity or the number of their works. That may be directly related to the number of years God gives us to serve Him after our conversion. There are some people who are saved late in life and have little chance to produce many good works. I think of a lady that was in our church down in St. Ansgar. Her husband was saved a day or two before he died. He was an elderly gentleman, and he was just saved briefly, as I said, before his death. And I used to minister some in the Riceville Nursing Home, hold chapel there, and there was a lady there that was saved and died a few days later after her salvation. Those are called deathbed experiences. Some are taken home early in life. I think of the son of a man that was a pastor at Faith Baptist Church in Mason City who was saved only 4 years before his death. He never had much chance to serve the Lord. And then I think of the son of a man in our church down in St. Ansgar who was a little bit older but still was young, and he died as a young man. Now, any one of these could have produced more works for the Lord, but it was not God's will. God is interested in quality, and this is where we have a responsibility. We have something to say about today because we don't know if we have any time beyond today. We don't know what tomorrow holds. And so we have something to say about today, about what we are doing for Jesus Christ, whether we are yielded to Him, or whether we want His will above our will. And also, we can fool men, but we cannot fool God. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God sees our heart. There may be some who are constructing their lives with, so to speak, gold-painted wood or silver-painted stubble. It may look like the real thing, but at the judgment seat of Christ, it will show up to be fake, and it will show up to be what it really was. Our works will be manifested. God will turn us, so to speak, inside out. Since we Christians will one day have to give an account for our works, it would be well for us to discover what kind of works God will commend and what kind He will reject. We should know the difference between destructible or and indestructible material, and in the illustration that God gave, we should know the difference between gold and wood and good and bad. The Bible is filled with examples of believers whose lives were filled with good works, and these serve as general guidelines only. Back in the Old Testament, David wanted to build God a house or the temple, but since he was a man of war, God said that Solomon would build it instead. And after the construction of the temple, Solomon dedicated the temple and spoke to the people. And this is what he said back in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. Solomon said, "It was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David, my father, whereas it was in thy heart to build a house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in your heart." You see, God mentioned to David, and he mentioned David's heart three times. God was delighted with David's attitude of heart, and although it was not God's will for him to build the temple, he commended David for his intention. God will reward a person for unfulfilled ambitions. Within local churches throughout our country, there are men and women who would like to do more for God and His work, but are unable to do so. There may be a cripple who would love to walk from house to house in the work of personal evangelism, but can't. There may be an elderly person, who is just saved, who wishes that he could have been converted when he was a young man in order that he might have given his life for missionary service, but at his age he can't. Or there could be a widow who desires to give more money to the work of the ministry, but she can't. Now God knows all this, and God will not hold us responsible for what we cannot do. However, He is interested in our heart. It is God's will that every Christian be fully yielded to the indwelling Holy Spirit, ready to do God's will for his or her life, even before it is revealed. It is not God's will that every yielded Christian become a full-time missionary, or a pastor, or a teacher of a Christian school, or college, or seminary. However, would we be willing to be what He wants us to be, or to go where He wants us to go, or to do what he wants us to do. What is the intention of our heart? He is interested in the condition of our heart. Notice in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now let's give an example. We have the example in Matthew chapter 12. The example of the widow and her two mites. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto his disciples and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast more in than all they that have cast much into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even her living. Now Jesus was interested in how and what the people gave into the temple treasury. He saw the rich cast in much, and then he saw this poor widow put in two pennies. He said to his disciples that she put more in than the others did. Now we ask, how could this be? She did not put in more than the others, and yet Jesus said that she did. Well, in quantity or amount, she didn't, but in quality, she did. They, so to speak, put in their dividend check, and I'm just using examples here, but they put in, as so to speak, their dividend check, or the interest on their savings account, or the profit from the sale of a property, and still they had enough to live on, and they had enough left over to maintain a very high standard of living. But this poor widow put in what she needed to buy food with, and she needed what she, so to speak, what she needed to pay her rent with, and what she needed to buy clothing with. You see, she needed the money to live on that she gave, but she wanted God to have it. Now, she was a sacrificial giver, and the other rich people were not sacrificial givers. We honor the person who donates $1 million to a new library or a hospital, and we pass over the $1 or $5 or $10 checks that are given by the ordinary man of the street. We are impressed with great amounts, but God isn't. Someone has said, it is not how much of my money I give to the Lord, but rather how much of His money I keep for myself. Christians squabble over tithing, whether it should even be done, or whether it's just an Old Testament thing, or whether it should be on the gross of our our old gross income or on the net, what we have left after expenses are paid, or whether it is even for this age at all. They miss the entire point of giving. Do we give because we want to? Do we give because we love to give? The poor widow did, and she was richer for it. Now, we have an example by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, we read, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." In the Jewish mind, if anyone would make it to heaven, it would be the Pharisees. You see, they believed in God, in the existence of angels, in the existence of the soul. They believed in life after death, in the inspiration of Scripture. And they offered sacrifices, and they prayed, and they fasted. They gave both to the temple and to the poor. Now, how could Jesus make such a statement as he did? What did he mean? Well, Jesus later showed that much of what they did was to make a good impression upon others and receive praise from them. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, we read, "And when you pray, don't pray as the hypocrites do, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." Now, when these did good deeds and prayed and fasted, they mainly wanted to impress people, and they had the reward that the people gave. The people spoke well of them, but Jesus plainly said that they would not receive any reward in heaven, only what people said good about them. You see, our motives for doing things will be judged. Only those things done with right motives for the praise and glory of God will stand the test and will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says that we are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Yes, God wants us to abound in good works. He wants us to be as busy as possible in the work of God. But let's make sure of our motives. Let's not sure that we get so busy that we don't spend time fellowshipping with Him and spend time reading His Word and spend time praying. Let's make sure that everything that we do is done for the glory of God. Those are the things that are going to receive His well done. And those are the things that He will reward us for when we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ one day. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I pray that, yes, we will be busy in God's work. But Father, I pray that we will not become so busy that we neglect spending time with you in your word and in prayer and fellowshipping with you. Lord, I pray that as we serve you, that we might faithfully serve you, and that our motives might always be to serve you, to bring honor and glory to your name. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.